heavy piece of plastic. Not put in the right place. And the little card that can hold more information than paper we've got won't work because it's protected. And so thank you, Vicky, for getting me another card. What do you think? Amen. God is good. I think it's important that we hear that declaration that John just read too. As you listen to that, it is a declaration that a man made, but it's right directly from God. Everything that says is what God says to us. Now, we can honor God and receive it, or we can dishonor God and not. Wednesday, we learn more about honoring the presence of God. We started this year with a devotion called Redesperate. Not a word, but a fact. Redesperate. Desperate for God. Desiring God more than we desire our next breath. Believe it or not, the things that we learn are not new. But the hope is that if you're hearing them from someone else, they might stir up what you know. In 27 years here, there are probably close to 3,000 devotions. And in all of those devotions, I think that we will find that God has revealed to us glimpses pieces of almost everything. We have had the privilege to honor the presence of God. We have people who have passed through here that have hungered to get back here because we honor the presence of God, to be a part of the presence of God. As I said, we've had people come through here from famous ministries on the East Coast. To be a part of the glory and to leave a part of the glory, we've been blessed. And we can honor God by receiving those blessings, or we can minimize them. That's entirely up to us. Today, I want to challenge you on your thinking. I want to challenge you on your thinking, and if you will receive it, I believe that there's an opportunity to be transformed. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm something. I'm saying that because God's something. I'm saying that because every time that you open your Bible, every time you pray, you have an opportunity to be transformed. Whether you take it or not, unfortunately, that's your business. Would be wonderful if God just took charge. But he doesn't. He says we're supposed to. We can continue to make excuses. We can continue to try to say, well, it's too hard to understand. Or we can just simply say, you know what? He says it, let's do it. Have you ever considered the day that Jesus got up and said to the guys, okay guys, today I give you authority, go do it. Say, what? I give you authority, go do it. How long did it take them to go do it? how many excuses did they make? How many times did they say, well, we don't know how? But ultimately, we know that they ended up sneaking over to the edge of it. Dipping their toe in it. What was up with the first person that they prayed for? Headache? I don't know. But have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus simply said, today I give you authority, go out and do it. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have anything except his word on it. What's so different about them than us? Well, Jesus was right there. Yeah? Jesus is right here too. Well, it was easier for them, I doubt it. They ran the risk of somebody killing them for doing it. Getting thrown out of the temple, I mean, let's face it. This was a new deal. And what if Jesus didn't last? Did they know it was going to last? Absolutely not. They thought it was over when he was crucified. So here he was, he's alive, yeah, he's done a lot of stuff. Now he says, we can go do the stuff. See, we would like to make excuses. But excuses rob us and everybody else as well, don't they? So what do you think? Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the people about, remember, great blessings belong to you. What did we declare that we live by? We live by what God says, right? That's what we say. We live by what God says. So Jesus continues to teach, and he teaches about doing good things and knowing that your Father sees in secret and he will reward you. God will reward you. You need to listen. The Holy Spirit will remind you. God will reward you. God will reward you, because sometimes it doesn't seem like anybody else is rewarding you. Don't worry about it. God will reward you. God sees. When you pray, don't be like people who don't know God. Don't be like people who don't know God. People who don't know God just say things and don't believe anything's going to happen. Don't pray like people who don't know God. And then he said, okay. Here's what you should say: Our Father in heaven. Now, we have all prayed that. We have prayed it in a congregation. We have prayed it by ourselves. We have heard people repeat and repeat and repeat it until it's just a bunch of repetition. But now think about this. When Jesus said, when you pray, say this, Our Father, up to this point, it was offensive to the religious people. To this day, Jews, if you get an email about them, you'll see that those that are quote good Jews, they won't even spell God. It's G-D. They can't say the name because that's been their tradition. And yet Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. And Romans says the Holy Spirit goes a step further and says, just go ahead and call him Daddy. I thought about this morning. For the first 30 years of my life, I knew the Lord's Prayer. Not first 30, whenever I learned it. I don't know how many times I've sung it. previous to coming to know the Lord. And even though I know the Lord, there was something impressed upon me about Father this morning that tells me, Roger, let's go deeper. I'm smart enough to know that I don't know everything about it, and that if the Holy Spirit highlights it, there's something more about it. He's my Father. He's my Daddy. And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much will my Heavenly Father do for me? How much more? Jesus goes on to talk about treasures. Don't save treasures for yourselves here on earth. Moth and rust destroy them. Thieves can break in. Save your treasures for the Lord. In other words, you can have treasures, but have them for the Lord. They're the Lord's, aren't they? There are no account numbers in heaven. So you're not supposed to throw it up in the air and have God take it up to heaven. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If God is your real treasure and everything else is to the glory of God, now you've got a good place for things. If the only source of light for the body is the eye, if you look at people and want to help them, you will be full of light. When you look at people and you want to help them, Jesus had compassion. Allow the Lord to check what you want to do for people when you look at them. What do you want to do for your enemies? You could have some very ungodly wishes for them. Remove them. Remove those wishes. And truly want to help them. You'll be full of light, but if you look at people in a selfish way, you'll be full of darkness. What's a selfish way? I guess that a selfish way would be when it's all about you. What they've done for you, what they haven't done for you, what they've done to you, what they haven't done to you. Or just simply, when you look at them and you really don't want to help them or could care less, let them go to hell. Fortunately, whenever we really, really think about it, there isn't anybody that we really, really want to just go. We may really, really want them to just go away from us. Asked him about a blessing for the Tsar, and he said, "Oh yes, may the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far from us." If the only light you have is really darkness, you have the worst kind of darkness. Some people have accepted Jesus as Savior and have no light whatsoever about what it means. No light about salvation, what it really entails. No light. If they have no light, then their darkness is so great. So I tell you, don't worry about the things you need to live, what you will eat, drink, or wear. Life is more important than food, and the body is more important than what you put on. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or save food in barns, but your Heavenly Father feed them. Don't you know you're worth much more than they are? You cannot add any time to your life by worrying about it. Don't worry. Don't worry. How can I not worry? Don't worry. Just don't do it. How can I not burn my finger on the burner of a stove? Don't put your finger there. Don't worry. Just don't worry. Refuse to worry. Just think, if instead of worrying, we refuse to worry and put our time into honoring the presence of God, guess what? When you're honoring the presence of God, it's hard to worry. When you really enter into the presence of God, it's pretty hard to think about anything else. That's a good place to be. Until we come to the place where we're so full of the presence of God that we reject worry, we reject fear, we reject darkness. So why do you worry about clothes? Look at the wildflowers in the field. How do they grow? They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that even Solomon, the great and rich king, was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. If God makes what grows in the field so beautiful, here's the question. What do you think he will do for you? What do you think God will do for you? Do you think that what you think God will do for you has any effect on what God will do for you? It absolutely does. What do you think he will do for you? Because what you think he will do for you reveals what kind of faith, what kind of trust, what kind of hope, what kind of confidence that you have in him. What you think he will do for you reveals what you think of the character of God. It's important to know God's character. It's important that we do not base God's character on our life experiences, our life position, we cannot base God's character on what we see right now. We need to base God's character on God's character. What will he do for you? Now, understand that it's not all about you, and yet it is all about you, because you are in a place where nobody else is, and your love for God is the only In other words, nobody else, remember, we've heard this many, many times, nobody else can love God the way that you can. Your love is necessary. Every love counts. Elections coming up, people say every vote counts. The response of many people is, oh, my vote doesn't matter. And that's the attitude some people have about the love for God. My love for God doesn't matter. Get it right. Your love for God matters a whole bunch to God. Because your love for God controls the gate of God's outpouring to you. He's not going to force his love on you. If you don't think he loves you, he'll wait until you think he loves you. Well, that doesn't mean that he doesn't go about doing good anyway, but when you can have personal thoughts about God, and if your personal thoughts about God are out of character for God, God waits until you bring God into character. So then when you have that question, well, why does it seem like God is so real with this person? Why does God do that for that person? Probably because that person thinks God will. And when you were children in the Lord and didn't know any better, God did many, many things. But then you became wise and you could decide for yourself the character of God. And depending upon what you decided about the character of God, that was the path then that things began to follow. So then, what do you think God will do for you? Forget yesterday. Old things pass away, all things become new. What do you think God will do for you? What do you think God's thoughts are towards you? What kind of character do you depict God as? What character does he have? Does he have any character? Is he just God way out there somewhere? Unconcerned, undevoted, uncaring, just got a big plan. He's written out the big plan. That's the way the things are gonna go. You don't even need to be concerned about today. Just wait for the end. Every hand. is numbered. Does God care? Yes. What do you think God would do for you? Jesus said to people who wanted healing, be it done unto you according to your faith. Your faith has made you whole. Your trust in me has determined what you're going to receive. You have looked and you have ascribed to me character. You have determined that in fact what I say is true and that I am the truth, and because you have decided that, that's the way it is. What you think does affect what you get. Because isn't that what Jesus said in effect? What you see is what you get. So, back to the original idea about Jesus waking up one morning and saying, okay, I give you authority, now we'll try it. Go practice. And by the time they got back, they were pretty excited about the whole deal, weren't they? So that then when Jesus said to 70 of them, okay, all of you go do it. Of course, the original ones had to get over a little jealousy that they were going to let these other 58 join in, maybe. Selfish thoughts. We know they had them. Right? We have them. Don't we? But we can be rid of them, can't we? Because we can recognize them. We recognize them because within us is the character of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. And the word became flesh and dwelt among men. The Spirit is with you and will be in you. So This is all in us. What do we think God will do for us? Have you ever misjudged anyone? Never gone so far with your misjudgment that you passed on your judgment to other people, and you may have even misjudged based on somebody else's information to you, and then you passed on that information only to find out, oh my goodness, I just was part of shaking out the feathers in the pillow. Base your judgment and your attitude on someone, on what someone else said, and the someone else was lying in the first place. And my goodness, now you've become a part of the problem rather than the solution. And what do we do about that? Fix it. Well, how many people misjudge God? And not only do they misjudge God, but then they promote that misjudgment. Have you ever misjudged God and passed that judgment on to someone else? Not maliciously, sincerely. Be careful of those people that speak in tongues. Don't get caught up in that radical stuff. It's amazing. I have met people who were caught up in radical stuff and then were convinced that the radical stuff was not the right stuff. For no good reason, but that they were deceived. When we misjudge the character of God, we are very deceivable. When we let go of the truth, we become great depositories of darkness. It doesn't take much, just a tiny opening nobody jumps off the edge. It's just a little bit of choosing, really, to believe a lie rather than to believe the truth. Choosing to question the truth that sets you free until the lie makes you bound again. Choosing to consider that, well, maybe God doesn't heal. Maybe He doesn't heal everyone, and then beginning to question so much when something doesn't happen the way that we pray that pretty soon we're not sure that it's worth praying in that particular way anymore. Rather than just saying, "Hey, I don't know everything, but I know God. I know the character of God. I know what God says. I know what God expects of me. And that's where I'm going to stay." Not going to base who God is on what I think God did or did not do. I'm going to base it on the character of God and what God says. If 1,000 fall on my right hand and 10,000 fall at my left, or 1,000 at my left and 10,000 at my right, or 500 million fall, is not going to come near me, because that's what God says. If it does get near me, it doesn't change God's character one little bit. What do you think He will do for you? Because what you really think He will do for you is what you will declare. And you will say to the mountain, "Mountain, you're too big," or "Get out of my way." God makes what grows in a field so beautiful. What do you think He will do for you? Do you understand what I'm saying? That what you think God will do for you does affect what God does for you. And what you think God will do for you affects affects everything in your life, what you'll believe, what you will trust for, what you'll have victory over, and what you'll be defeated by, because it's all boils down to what do you think God will do for you? How much do you really think God loves you? Do you really think that somehow God has a respect for persons and loves one more than he loves another? Or do you think that it probably is based upon how deep we go in to their love? It's all there for everybody. But some stand afar off. Vicky has a high school friend who was very hurt by a divorce. And it would seem that even though he had found someone who he was greatly enjoying, he had determined that he was not going to be hurt again. And so his past is robbing him of his future. Don't let past thoughts about God rob you of the future. Don't let someone else's thoughts about God rob you of a future. You and me, we consider for ourselves, what do I think God will do? In every circumstance, in every advance, in every setback, in every positive, in every negative, the bottom line is, what would God do for me? First experienced salvation and my fire insurance, I was so thrilled. I said, God will never have to do anything for me ever again. I got everything that he needs to do. was noble thinking, but it was wrong thinking. And in response to my wrong thinking, God just kept taking me along and doing wonderful things for me. And I kept recognizing that it had to be God. And then finally I came to the realization that God doesn't have to do another thing for me. But it's His desire to do it. And then I could begin to think, wow, if He could do that, He could do this. He could do this when I had no understanding. He can do more when I do have understanding. And then He says, what do you think God would do for you? I don't think that there's anyone here this morning, or anyone anywhere that could ever listen to this message that could not benefit from considering what would God do for me. And if they don't have something today that they have been dealing with or worrying about, or giving up on, then if they were to consider, what would God do for me? And begin to imagine what God would do for them in that particular circumstance. What He could do, what He would do, how He feels about them, and how He feels about them would affect what He would do that could not benefit from considering that. Because if we will continue to consider God and His character and fight the good fight of faith against the lies of the enemy, the troubles within and the troubles from the outside, if we would just let those be swallowed up in, wait a minute, what would God do for me? What can God do for me? If I just get out of the way with my doubts and my fears and my worries, and I just consider the character of God, and I leave it in His hands and give Him thanks and give Him praise, and whenever something comes to try to steal that away from me, I just remember, wait, you've not yet seen what God will do for me. Because we've never seen the end of all that God can do for us. We have not yet seen it. But we never will if we don't consider. We don't consider that God clothes the fields that much, feeds the birds, does all of these things. If we won't put that into perspective and say, then what will God do for me? Then we'll never be able to imagine, nor will we ever be able to receive what he could do. What you think matters. So we should think about what we think. And we should consider, have I misjudged God? Have I? Have I cast doubt on his character? Have the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, have my countenance cast doubt upon his character? Have I misjudged him, and by my own actions and my own words, have I passed on to others a misjudgment on the character of God? If I have, God forgive me. Just forgive me. I'm not going to wallow in it. I can't make up for it. Question is, am I going to change it? Am I going to change the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart? Am I going to change my countenance? Am I going to change my attitude so that it coincides with what I think, and what I think is that there's no limit to the goodness of God. And there is no limit to the goodness of God where I'm concerned. Listen, that is not selfish thinking. That is the thinking that will release you and will release the power of God and the presence of God into other people's lives, because you are confident that there's no your limit to what God would do for you. And when you're that confident, you are going to be able to display and to disperse that confidence to other people. I had someone recently telling me, boy, you know, we just don't know how long we have on this earth. And I said, well, there's truth to that, but could I give you some advice? Why don't you just declare that you will live long? That there is much good for you to do. That you're putting your confidence in God. The response was, well, you don't want to be declaring that your end is tomorrow. If your end's tomorrow, great. But why would you want to be declaring that? If we're confident in God, then we are not going to be saying things like, oh, it'll never work out. My son was experiencing a lot of pressure and different things, and I finally had I'm careful to allow the Holy Spirit to guide my words so that I don't get in the way of God. In this particular instance, I had the release to say, well, I'll be praying for you. And you'll be fine. And the response was, thanks, Dad. He knows that I know that God hears me. And to me, that's just a door thrown wide open to greater and greater things. Nothing's going to steal what God can do for me. I refuse to declare a loss or a defeat. What do you think God will do for you? This is something that keeps speaking to me, that I need to remember, that you need to remember, that we need to remember, because the more that we consider it, the more that we will connect. character is consistent. God is what God says. And God will do. Jesus wasn't just making some minute point there. He took the most basic of things that were so obvious to people and he said, if God will do this, what in the world do you think he would do for you? Try to imagine. Instead of imagining what he's supposedly not doing, instead of imagining all the things that are coming against you, instead of imagining the worst scenario of things, Jesus is saying, would you please just consider what God would do for you? And then begin to declare that. Some people think, well, you know, I mean, a 25-year-old girl in jail writes a prayer out to God and says, I hope it's not too late for me to be forgiven. I told her I knew she had at least 5 more years. Could God forgive me at 30? Not only that, but I know people that he forgave at 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. Probably 100. And probably 110. I don't know. However long people have lived, if they've waited, he's faithful. But oftentimes people have misjudged the character of God and propagated lies about what he is and what he will do and what he won't do. And if we believe the lie, rather than abiding in the truth, then we'll have wrong thinking about what God will do. It's a good question that you can present to other people. What do you think God will do for you? Well, some people say, well, I know what I'd like him to do, but I don't think he will. And I would agree that I don't think he will either. Unless you might reconsider and think that possibly, why wouldn't we've got an Old Testament full of God forgiving people, don't we? We've got an Old Testament full of God going, what more could have I done for you? Why did you play the harlot with me? You deserted me. I love you so much. Isn't that crazy? Considering how much God loves you, what would he do for you? What do you think he will do for you? And instead of taking the devil's lie where he said, did God really say? We take the stance that says, God really said. And because God really said this, this is what I think God will do. And I'm not even able to think of everything that God will do. I can't even imagine everything that God will do. But I'm holding fast to the fact that he says he's got good plans. And if I'm not experiencing good plans, it's not God. Because I think God has good plans. Now there may be angels fighting their way through all the powers of hell to get the good plans to me. Fight on, angels. But on my part, God help me to never misjudge your character. God help me to never declare that which is not true concerning you. God forgive me if I ever do. What do you think God will do for you? Holy Spirit, I ask to minister to each and every person. I pray for your mighty, wonderful presence to come over every heart, every mind. I pray that each one would have a revelation of the perfect place to begin to apply this to their personal space. I pray that everyone would be given the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to shine this this light into other people's lives. I pray that this would spread as an epidemic, that people would begin to consider, because of your great love, what you would do. And how what you would do can affect this whole